One of the things that I've enjoyed about my work through the years is that it affords me the opportunity to observe people. I mean, in some ways, observation, you might say, is sort of part of my vocation. If you're open to it, it can really offer you a lot of insight into life in general. There's so many things in life that are sad, lots of things that are really tragic. And yet there's so much courage and resolve in people too. And the reality is there's a lot of quirkiness and there's a lot of things that are funny in life. Many of you guys know that I have kind of this up and down thing with my weight. I can gain and lose about 40 pounds pretty quickly. It's a battle. In fact, I'll tell you, I can look at a donut and gain 5 pounds. Anyway, the other day I was on a weight loss website with which I am far too familiar, and I got so unbelievably excited on that website. You can only imagine my joy when the weight loss site asked me if I would accept all their cookies. And of course I said yes. So I turned 60, it's hard to say, 60 on July the 19th, last Saturday, and you guys did so many kind things for me, and I want you to know how much I appreciate it, so much that went on last Sunday. It was so just absolutely wonderful. I really do love and appreciate all of you. John Oettel, our executive pastor, was saying such nice things about me on behalf of the staff and on behalf of the church family. And as I was standing here and he was saying all those things, I just kept thinking, do I owe John money? But I shared some reflections last week, and I'm going to share some reflections this week. Normally, in case this is your first time here, normally we go verse by verse through books of the Bible, but I thought that we would take some time just to have some time to reflect. I wanted to share some things, kind of some life lessons, no particular order in one sense, and I'm sure we could come up with a lot of other ones. Some of these may float your boat, some may not. I did the same thing, something like this, when I turned 50. I sat in the chair and just, you know, talked about some things related to life. My hunch is I'll probably only get to do this maybe like one more time, 60s. Anyway, remember amusing. Musing is defined as a period of reflection or thought. Musing is a period of reflection or thought. And so I'm sharing some musings, if you will, with you today. So let's say the biblical text together that all of this really kind of is based upon, really what I want us to glean from our time together. And it's found in Psalm 90, verse 12, and it's on the screen. And so let's repeat this together, okay? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom, Psalm 90, 12. In an attempt to help us learn how to number our days and maybe experience all that that means, and certainly in an attempt to get a heart of wisdom, last week I shared just three things with you guys. First of all, I said, the odds are you're not getting out of here alive. And everybody was so happy about that. They wanted me to go on to number two, which was you have to determine your true north. You have to determine your true north. What is it that serves kind of as the guiding sort of point for you? And then we noted, most importantly, that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, you may remember I said that I had a little different tone in mind when I started this. The truth is, I did, and I was hopeful that today was going to have a certain feel to it, and I'm not really sure that it does either. I mean, you'll probably understand after this morning why the book of Ecclesiastes is my favorite book of the Bible. So, just five main thoughts. Number one, life is about mitigating loss. When I think about life and I think about all that I've seen and experienced, the truth of the matter is, much in life is about mitigating loss. When I was a little kid, I can remember crying uncontrollably one night. And the house I grew up in, and I've told you guys this before, it was a small house, and I wouldn't change anything, by the way, about my childhood in that regard, but I didn't have a bedroom. And so basically, it wasn't like I could hide or anything. And the house was laid out kind of funny so that you had to walk through the place where my bed actually was if you wanted to get into the kitchen or if you wanted to go downstairs. And so I was crying anyway before my parents, or before I fell asleep, my parents came in and they asked, "Ken, what's wrong?" I mean, I was just sobbing. I remember this vividly as a little kid. "What's wrong?" And I was crying because one of my friends, a kid that I was in grade school with, was talking about moving away. And I remember saying to my parents, "I just don't want things to change. I just don't want things to change." That's when I knew I was Baptist. But the truth is, none of us really likes for things to change, do we? And loss is often what brings about change. And so it can be hard. Something else or someone else might be introduced into our lives. But what happens typically when we lose something, that happens typically when we lose something or someone along the way. And it's hard. It really is. But you have to deal with it. You have to deal with it because, as the great crooner of the last century, Frank Sinatra, sang, "That's life. That's life." So a big part of life is learning how to adjust to losses. Baseball and golf offer great illustrations, I think, at this point. In baseball, if you lose, think about this, in baseball, if you lose around 40% of the games you play, you'll very likely be in first place in your division. A golfer who plays on the PGA Tour and loses 40 tournaments but wins one is considered a great success. The truth is, we would do well, I think, to keep that in mind. Focus on the wins, whatever they happen to be, and do all you can do to graciously accept the losses, because they're part of life too. Do you guys remember the story of Job? Job essentially lost everything that really mattered to him. And in the middle of all that, his wife says, "Curse God and die." What a great encouragement. There's a word play there I don't have time to unpack. But anyway, curse God and die. And some people will say that's not exactly what it means, but that's fine. Anyway, Job responded to her in that moment, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? That's a really great question, isn't it? The truth is, we all experience good, and we all experience bad. We all experience loss. Now, sometimes you know as well as I do that it appears more dramatic or more profound in the lives of some people. But from the moment we're born, from the very moment we begin breathing here on planet Earth, there are things that we're gaining and there are things that we're losing. It's part of life. I think for a lot of us, I know I would say this would be the case for me, certainly, the reality of loss sets in with a vengeance when we lose someone in death that we've loved dearly. And that's especially true if it is a sort of tragic death. And yet somehow, some way, people go on. There are so many of you that have been through such hard times, and yet you go on. So in part, anyway, life is about mitigating loss. It's learning how to deal with it. Secondly, grace is often given and not always reciprocated. Grace is often given but not always reciprocated. In Matthew 7, verse 12, the scripture says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do that to them. That sort of sums up the whole thing in terms of how we're supposed to live. That synthesizes the way that we are to live with our fellow man. So this is how we're to live. This is how we're to treat others. But there's no guarantee that when you do that, that it will in fact be reciprocated. I read a statistic not long ago that says the average person loses 7 significant relationships in a lifetime. And that's not talking about in death. The average person loses 7 significant relationships in a lifetime. And that same article, and I don't know if this is true or not, but the same article said the average pastor loses 7 significant relationships each year. I don't know if that's true, but I can tell you sometimes that's felt pretty accurate. As Christians in general, I think that happens to all of us, especially as we strive to stand for the right stuff. When people know that you're not drinking the Kool-Aid of Hollywood, or that maybe, just maybe, you share a differing political opinion than they do, maybe you think that babies should actually be given the opportunity to live, you might lose some dinner party invitations. When I was in grade school, I was in what they called AT class. That stood for, those two letters stood for academically talented. My parents must have paid somebody or something, I don't know. Can you imagine that being a designation today? You had the academically talented and then the rest of you guys. We got to go on field trips like every month, all the time. We went on field trips and the rest of the kids went to the gym. Life is hard, that's number three. No, anyway, we went through 4th, 5th, and 6th grade all together. All of us were in the same class together. We had 3 great teachers, and I'm telling you guys, I just loved them. I loved most of my teachers in school. I was kind of nerdy that way and just loved them all. Several years ago, when gay marriage was introduced, after President Obama said that his daughters, you may remember this, his daughters had convinced him that it was okay, that gay marriage was okay because of their friends who had gay parents. Well, after that came out, I posted something on social media about how the Bible addresses that. And one of the teachers that I really loved from those AT years just went off on me. And I was respectful and my tone was kind, but I said, I don't have the luxury of going against what the Bible clearly says. And he said, well, the Bible was written for a different purpose, and things have changed. And I said something like what the writer of Hebrews has said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I really love this teacher, by the way. And in some ways, you'll get this, even though we're really more like contemporaries now, because he's only about 15, maybe 20 years older than I am, when we had that exchange, he was an adult and I was a 5th grader, or at least it felt that way. And so he told me that I had been one of his favorite students. And it sounded very past tense to me, if you get my drift. And I love all those kids that I was in school with and the teachers, and they're having a get-together soon, and the teacher's going to be there. And I'm debating whether I'll go. You see, it's hard when you stand up for something and you lose a relationship because of it. Can I get a witness? I wouldn't write off my former teacher because he disagrees with me. He's a Christian, by the way. But even in my giving grace to him, it's not been reciprocated. How many times have you bent over backwards to help somebody and then you do one thing, or maybe you say one thing, or you make one decision and they just write you off? That is the fickle nature of people. And the truth is, I could talk about that probably all day. But here's the thing, and I preach this to myself often, somebody has to be the grown-up. Somebody has to be mature. Somebody has to be willing to keep giving grace even when it doesn't come back to you. This is one of the lessons that the Lord has used people to teach me the last couple of years. And so I'll tell you guys, I'm learning to accept it, but man, it's hard. People want you to treat them with grace, but some of them aren't willing to treat you with the same grace. Life is about mitigating loss. Grace is often given and not reciprocated. Number three, don't let other people determine for you how you'll treat them. Don't let other people determine for you how you will treat them. Ephesians 4:32, and this is so good. Paul writes, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." It's a tall order to fill, isn't it? And this really builds on the last point, and it is key in terms of interpersonal relationships. You have to determine the kind of person you're going to be. Don't let other people determine that for you. Take it from one who knows, people will always have expectations that you will treat them better than they plan to treat you. That's the way it works. It is what it is. Now, that's the negative side. But listen to me, on the positive side, that's what makes it such a gift when you have real friends. People who love you because you're simply you and not because of something you can do for them. When I pastored for a time in Arkansas, we had planted a church and we were leasing a building. It was kind of in like a little office park area. And the lease, the cost went up significantly. And so we found a vacant church building that we could get. It became available, and it probably quadrupled our seating capacity. It gave us space where we could actually office there, as well as giving us space so we could have Sunday school classes, Bible studies, and other kinds of meetings. And there was a family who had been with us from the beginning of planting that church. And at their invitation, we went to lunch with them every week at their invitation. We went to their home often at their invitation. The man of the house told people that I was his best friend. I was the little brother he never had. But when we decided to move the church to this different location that offered us everything that we needed, they left. Never said a word. Not a phone call, not a card, not a letter, nothing. They, as we would say these days, they ghosted us. Come to find out, they ghosted us because they thought the church building we were going to had ghosts. You can't make this stuff up. We lost a friendship over that. Now, I could have let that experience sour me on people, and I could have let it sour me on them, but I didn't. I wrote them, and I called them, and I wrote, and I called. And then finally, the man agreed to have coffee with me, and I told him what I really felt. I said, "I disagree with your thinking on this, as well as your decision, but I want you to know I'll always love you guys." Hey, wouldn't that be a good thing for everybody to do? Now, let me be clear. These were good people, loved Jesus. But you and I both know also there are people that are not so good that will work to press your buttons. Or am I the only one? So here's my word of advice regarding them. Don't treat people, this is from Mother Teresa, don't treat people as bad as they are. Treat them as good as you are. She's in heaven now, you know. She's Baptist now. You know, when people hurt me, what I think about? I think about David and Steve, two of my best friends. We met in kindergarten. That was pre-AT, so we could be friends. Friends of mine for 55 years now. Loyal. I think about Scott. I think about a couple of friends I have named Chris. I think about Dan. And I think about Wesley. And I think about Tom. And I think about Eric. And I think about you guys. Because I know I'm loved, and I can love. So life is about mitigating loss. Grace is often given and not reciprocated. Don't let other people determine for you how you'll treat them. Number four, our scars tell our story. Our scars tell our story. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In other words, if you choose to live for Jesus, at the very least, you're going to suffer as you seek to live for Him. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, and this is some of my favorite text in all the Bible, that he says that we will suffer, quote, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you know why you've gone through or why you're going through what you're going through? So you can help somebody else who's going through what you're going through or what you've gone through. Are you looking for an answer for it? There it is. You go through it so you can help somebody else who's going to go through it. Now, I know that's not always a satisfactory answer as to why we deal with what we deal with. Reminds me of what Dr. Steve Brown has so often said. He said, I pray often, and as I think about the things that my friends that are Christians are going through, sometimes I say to God, God, I don't believe I treat my friends the way you do. Life's hard sometimes. It takes me a while. I'm a slow learner, but eventually I come around. I don't like some of the things that God is teaching me in my life. I'll bet you guys don't either. Right? And some of you have been through things that frankly would make my heart ache look mild. I mean, really mild by comparison. Some of you guys are rock stars of the Christian faith. I've had two really significant heartaches, I mean, life-changing things in the last 25 years. And for a while, I prayed that the Lord would remove the pain, sort of heal me from it. And guess what? It's never happened. I'm not making an analogy here in terms of a comparison, but remember, Paul the Apostle had some malady that he asked God to heal several times. And God didn't heal him. And Paul said ultimately that God's grace was sufficient to get him through it. And to that, I have to say amen. A lot of you guys get it. You know exactly the kinds of things I'm talking about. It resonates with you. You understand. You've been through a very painful season and you probably at times wanted to run away. And it's not people just out there in the world that have brought you hurt. It's come from people who are close to you in some cases. As someone once said, not a single scar on my heart came from an enemy. They came from those that said they loved me. If we're not careful, those things harden our hearts. Don't let that happen. If you allow those experiences to ultimately harden your heart, then you're negating the very thing God wants to use in your life to help other people. It would be a loss if you give in. I read a great quote on a pastor's website not long ago, and man, it really spoke to me. And just replace the word pastor here with the word friend, because I think it fits for all of us. Pastor, friend, let God touch the places you've hidden. Let Him heal the places you've hardened. Life is about mitigating loss. Grace is often given and not reciprocated. Don't let other people determine for you how you will treat them. Our scars tell our story. Number 5, and we're finished, and this is so important. Find your worth in Jesus. Find your worth in Jesus. If I were to say to you, the number one thing maybe that I've learned in all these years of living, that's it, man. Because He's the only place that ultimately you can go. Find your worth in Jesus. There's a text in Acts chapter 17 where Paul the Apostle is speaking to the men of Athens, and he shares a quote that was likely from a poet, from a writer in Crete, who said, "In Him we live and move and have our being. In Him we live and move and have our being." And Paul sort of captures that quote, and he sort of turns it to make sure that the Christians understood Paul's talking about Jesus, in Him, in Jesus, we live and move and have our being. That's a description of how believers should live, in Him. In Him, in Jesus, we live and move and have our being. The point is, find your worth in Christ. Live with the end in mind. Because remember, the first point I made last week, you're not getting out of here alive. So be ready for the time when you get out of here. I've been looking for two images that I want to take a picture of. The first is a picture of where I was born, and I think I found it. I had an auspicious beginning as an infant. I was a breech baby, speaks volumes. Born with a broken shoulder in a posh hospital known as Christian Welfare Hospital in the scenic city of East St. Louis, Illinois. You get the picture. So I want a picture of that hospital. I've said this before, I've purchased my cemetery plot. I'm going to be buried at our church cemetery. I mean, if you guys will let Jesse James out there, I'm going to get an email on that one, John. Send it to JOEdel@Kearney. Anyway, I'm going to be buried out there at Mount Olivet Cemetery. And I'm going to have just 3 letters, my initials on my tombstone, KJP. My name is Kenneth James Parker, and I'm going to have KJP on my tombstone. And there are a couple reasons for that. One, some people think I'm arrogant. I am. If I said I was humble, would you think I was really humble? You'll get that around noon. So I want my last act to be a demonstration of at least some humility. I'm not going to put beloved son, which of course I am. Loving husband, caring dad, greatest grandpa ever. I'm not going to have reverend or doctor or pastor anywhere on it. I was thinking, Your Eminence. No, just my initials. The people who need to know will know. Those who won't matter. But I want to take a picture of it when I get it in place. And I'm going to put the picture of Christian Welfare Hospital in East St. Louis, Illinois, on the left. And I'm going to put the picture of my tombstone that reads KJP on the right. And I'm going to frame that. And I'm going to put it in my office. And then every day when I look at them, I will be reminded to make the time between really matter. I'm afraid sometimes we spend a lot of time obsessing about what the world thinks. Forget it. Forget it. Think more regarding what Jesus might think. We're not meant to fit here in the first place. Stop seeking validation from a world that crucified perfection. Or, more simplistically, as Mark Twain said, no amount of evidence will ever persuade an idiot. So live, this is the takeaway, live for Jesus, but don't fret over who accepts what you're doing and who rejects it. Well, I'm a preacher, so when I originally penned this sermon, I came up with what I thought was a masterful outline, because I'm so humble, remember? The first point was going to be the taller the steeple, the higher the price. Meaning, the greater your influence, the bigger the bullseye is on your back. And secondly, I was going to say, you have to give in to go up, like give up a lot of your things in order to be more for Christ. You have to give up to get back. It's the things that we release that we ultimately end up being able to enjoy. You have to let go to hold on. You have to be small to become large. He must, as John said, become greater. Jesus, we become less. You have to endure to enjoy. You have to go through a lot of things in order to be able to experience some good. I'm going to give you this last one to finish all this. Simply put, make living for Jesus your aim. Find your worth in Him. Or as Count Zinzendorf famously said, preach Jesus, die, and be forgotten. KJP.